Let's have a quick word of prayer over the word and we'll go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your love. Oh, how awesome your word is and how awesome you are. And I pray, Lord, you just take over, and I pray everything you really want said from this word is brought out. And Lord, we're getting into areas that no man can be sure of. I just pray you'd guide and direct. Fill our hearts and our minds and let us see just how dire it is that we're living for you. In Christ's name, amen. We are in week number two, and I'm telling you, it's going to be done in such a different way this time, and it's so exciting. We might go to Christmas because it's just so much to cover. What we're covering, and we started last week, for those of you that were not here, we're doing somewhat of a walkthrough of the rapture and the tribulation. The tribulation including what happens in heaven and what happens on earth. And we've discussed prophecies and we've discussed events and how they're supposed to occur, but we've never just delved into it and studied it in a very real, where the rubber meets the road sense, what it would mean to us, literally. Okay? And that's kind of what we've been doing. It's a little different. And this time, there's a subtitle, and that subtitle is A Soldier's Last Call. And when my pop passed away, he was a 20-year Army veteran. Gene, his best buddy that he served in Vietnam with, brought that and laid it on his casket. It's A Soldier's Last Call. And it's just about as perfect of an entrance into what happens in the rapture as I could possibly mention. So I hope that that little yellow ribbon will drive this message home into your mind as you see it, as we work today on this lesson. And you'll see how it fits in. It's pretty easy to figure out, but you'll see how it fits in very soon as we get into the message. And I'm telling you, I was going to go so much further in this message today, but the more I studied, the more I just realized it was so much awesome stuff to cover and to experience that I just didn't want to rush it. So last week, we discussed the timetable for the rapture. Does everybody know what the rapture is? Most of you were here last week, I think. The taking home of the saints, okay? We studied the timetable for the rapture of the true Christian in the last days and the timetable of the tribulation to follow, kind of how it was to fall in place. And we discussed that one of the main events that was supposed to occur just before the rapture was the signing of a peace treaty. Right. Very good. You guys did listen. And it was to be mediated by the Antichrist himself, either when he came to full power or as he was on his way up. But when that Antichrist gets that peace treaty signed by Israel, it will begin a seven-year clock. And at the end of that seven-year clock, it's over. Okay? But the amazing thing is, before Israel was even a nation, 2,500 years before that, it was written that Israel would return as a nation, that the countries that hate her would be there, and that it would be such a mess for the whole world between Israel and her surrounding countries that that peace treaty would be needed. And when we see that happen, and it was written 2,500 years ago, it just shows you, number one, God is awesome. Two, his word has got to be real. And three, man, we got to be close. Because it's perfectly designed right now in our time, in our generation, for that peace treaty to become a reality. So, and that's, we began talking about it just a little bit. So I don't want to spend too much time on this topic, but it's been 5 years since I talked about this. So I'm just going to throw out some things, and we're going to learn the details about these as we walk through the tribulation in a couple of weeks, okay? But one, I want you to see just how close the rapture is. Two, I want you to get a quick understanding of just how awesome prophecy is. And three, you'll get an understanding of what we're getting ready to cover as we walk through the tribulation in weeks to come. Not only is this whole thing of Israel coming back and Israel being surrounded and Israel needing a peace treaty, but right after we are supposed to be raptured, there's going to be a war started against Israel. Okay? This war is going to involve a number of Middle East countries, but there's going to be two main players. And this is amazing because this was written about over 500 years before Christ, 2,500 years ago. The two main stars that are supposed to roll into the Middle East and attack Israel shortly after the peace treaty is signed, they're going to come in and break that peace treaty, right? Is Russia and Iran. Does anybody know what two countries have just joined together in an alliance in the Middle East right now as a major threat in the Middle East? Again, do you want to tell me that scriptures aren't amazing that 2,500 years ago they pegged the two nations that have just married each other in the Middle East right now? And they said 2,500 years ago that they would be the two main sources in the alliance that attacks Israel shortly after this peace treaty is signed. Again, are all those places set up? Could they happen right now? Absolutely. It's there. That should just make you stop and say, oh my gosh. If you don't believe it, go read Ezekiel 38 and 39. It's there. Okay? So you got Israel back. You've got the peace treaty. You've got the nation set up to come in and attack her right after, which is supposed to happen shortly after we leave. And if it is a mid-trib, then it's going to happen shortly before we leave. But either way, it's doggone close. All right, so you've got those things going, right? But then you've got in the tribulation, shortly after that happens, and those of you that were here 5 years ago and heard all this, it'll be a repeat, but a lot of you weren't. In Revelation 9, there's talk of a single country east of the Euphrates that rolls in after Russia. And this single nation east of the Euphrates, written about 2,000 years ago, fields an army of 200 million. Now, when that was written, there was approximately 60 million people on the earth. So one, how would someone imagine 200 million people in one nation's army? Two, how could they geologically predict the exact spot? Because today, east of the Euphrates sets Red China. And when Red China calls up her reserves, our own specialist that studied China just recently in a major publication said they man an army, and they quoted the exact biblical name number, not knowing that China mans an army of 200 million today, and they're east of the Euphrates. So, okay, an occasional accidental hit when you're trying to predict something 2,500 years in the future, 2,000 years in the future, that's cool. When you start batting 1,000 with stuff like this, you predict that a nation is going to come back that doesn't exist. You predict who's going to hate them. You predict there'll be a problem to the whole world. You predict there'll be a peace treaty. You predict all the placement of all the major nations that are playing at the exact time Israel came back. And then you predict the exact crazy astronomical number of one military and give its geological location. And you want to tell me we're still accidental? One, that's amazing. Two, all of this is supposed to happen shortly after we're gone. And yet every piece on the stage is set. So if everything is set and everything is that close, how close are we to actually experiencing what I'm going to be talking about today? And then on top of that, in Revelation 9, it talks about one-third of all mankind being killed and one-third of all of the earth being burned up in warfare. And it mentions that this nation's fighting will do this. This was during a time of swords and torches, people, that this was written. And they predicted that a third of the world would be burned up and a third of mankind would be burned up in the battle, and that a third of all the waters on earth would be polluted, and that a third of the sun would be darkened. What does that sound like? But they predicted that 2,000 years ago. So, again, does it fit our generation? And then on top of that, and this will be the last one I cover because I can't go into any more, Revelation 13 talks about a monetary system based on nothing but a single number that would allow every country to unite under, and every single man and woman anywhere, at any social class, anywhere in the world, would buy, sell, and trade with nothing but that number. People, your parents couldn't even do that. We are literally the first generation that could do that in history. And we now have the capability. All we need to do is implement it. We could make that verse come to life today for the first time in man's history. Just happens to be by accident the same generation that sees Russia where it needs to be, and Iran where it needs to be, and China where it needs to be, and Israel where it needs to be. I'm sure it was all by accident. But again, all of these things were supposed to happen shortly after the event that I'm getting ready to tell you about, which means we go home. So I ask you again, with that many things lined up, how close are we? It's got to make you think. And if you've never heard this before, and if you don't know what to believe about God, or you think God's crazy and the Bible's a quack and all religions are the same, There is no other religious book in the world that has these type of prophecy and predictions, much less all of them coming true. People have tried for thousands of years to find one prediction in Scripture that did not come true so they could disprove the whole Bible. And you know how many they found after all these years? Not one. Why isn't that hitting the major news? Because the media doesn't want you to know about it. But I ask you, if you think that Jesus Christ is crazy and that we're all quacks, go study what I'm telling you for yourself. I'd love for you to. So, we're that close. Now, we're going to go into the event, and we're going to study the event in detail. And, oh my gosh, I've never done it before. I've studied all the timetables, but I've never just dug into it. And it was awesome. But I want to address one question that we can't give an answer to, but we can give some guesswork to, that everybody asks, and it's a good reason for asking. If the rapture occurs, and the rapture means that millions of people disappear from the earth sometime soon, the very good question to ask is what? Well, how are they going to explain that, right? I mean, you've seen the videos, you've seen the movies, you know, Left Behind. If millions of people do disappear, what in the world would they explain? So, here's the deal. The Bible is silent as far as describing exactly how Satan's going to pull that one off. But what the Bible is not silent about, it paints a really descriptive picture of the world's mentality and the world's knowledge of God right before it all happens. And the world's mentality and the world's knowledge of God play directly into how they will buy a big lie about what happens. Does it not? So what we're going to look at just for a second is what their mentality is, what their attitude is, what their knowledge of God is, and then we'll let that play into how they might understand or not understand what happens. This will give us some strong clues. First, you got to realize this. All the people who are truly believers that have believed anything Jesus has ever said about himself or about that moment in time that happens, the rapture, all the people that truly believe it, guess where they are? They're gone. Okay? If you've understood it, if you've read it, if you've believed it, you're already gone. So here's what that leaves us with. Think about this. The people that are left are the people who either know nothing about Scriptures or those who believe nothing about Scriptures that they have heard. Or there's those who want nothing to do with the Scriptures they already know and understand, but they just don't like God. So, again, you either know nothing, you believe nothing, or you know it, believe it, but you rebel against it. That's the only people that are left. Now think on that, and let me ask you this question. If you know that you're undecided or against God right now, and only you know, if we were to all go home and you were here, which one of those categories would you be under? Because you'd be under one of them. 2 Thessalonians says that there will be a great falling away from God just before we are taken home. 2 Thessalonians 2:3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, what day? The day of Christ's return. For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And that whole chapter goes on to, not the whole chapter, but that whole contextual paragraph goes on to talk about the great falling away had to occur because until the great falling away, people would never, ever accept the Antichrist and everything that's going to happen. Now, this is cool. The word used for falling away in the Greek is apostasia. Okay? Listen to what it means. Apostasia means forsake, defect, purposely reject. Did you get that? So it doesn't mean falling away like, oh, we just forgot all about him. His knowledge has just kind of faded away. No. Apostasia means not just ignorant, but hostile towards. It means we're so hostile towards the whole thought of God telling us what to do that we purposely decide to become ignorant of him. We want nothing to do with him. There's a great falling away. We want nothing to do with that, with great malice. Not, oh, it just happened to fall by the wayside after a couple of generations. There's an actual rejection. Look around. Do I have to go any further on that one? So, now, I'm going to read you some scriptures, and I didn't even come close to getting them all. But And you've probably heard some of them, if not all. But what I've done is pulled together a bunch, not a bunch, but a handful of scriptures, all explaining what the last generation is supposed to be like in mentality. This is what I want you to think about. Two things. One, how does what I'm reading compare to our society and our world in general as our mindset right now? Two, how does this mindset that we're reading about that's supposed to be in the men and women of the last day, which might be where we are right now, how would that play into how ready you would be to receive a lie when the rapture occurred? Listen to the mindset of the people in the last days. Romans 1:24. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their heart to dishonor their bodies amongst themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves a penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. In other words, he's like, I'm not going to even try to work on your heart anymore because you've shown me you don't want me, so I'm going to do what you're asking me to do. I'm going to leave you alone. Okay? That's what they're saying. To do those things which are fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. 2 Timothy 3:1-5. Listen to what he says. You should know this, Timothy, that in the what days? Last days, there will be difficult times, for people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to parents, ungrateful. They'll consider nothing sacred. They'll be unloving, unforgiving. They'll slander others. They'll have no self-control. They'll be cruel. They'll hate what is good. They'll betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up in pride, and love pleasure more than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that can make them godly. Going to give you one more. And this is for us. 2 Timothy 4:3. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They'll follow their own desires and look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. I dare say that there's a vast portion of our churches that play right into that right now. Most people that claim to be Christian don't even have any idea what it's like to be a disciple of Christ anymore. And they have such a watered down, puffed up, selfish version of how to put God in a box and call on Him when you need Him and feel good about everything you do, and they go looking for tickling ears to teach them what they want to hear. And you and I, we have watched the world create ways to sin against God. Watch the world around us in this generation find ways to purposely be as depraved as they can, like the shock and awe treatment. We've watched entertainment, we've watched lifestyles, and we've watched laws all go to hell in a handbasket on purpose because we have lived these verses. And what's killing me is you can go overseas and now, honestly, you can go out into the middle of our streets right here in this nation and you can watch the world around us choose to just strike out in pure hatred. They'll strike out in pure hatred against anything and anybody that will not put a stamp of approval on what they want to do with their life. Not only is it not okay to disagree, but you better love what people do. And if you don't, you will be actually attacked anymore. And Scripture said this was going to happen. Anybody here that knows Scriptures Scriptures say in the last days, bad will be called good and good will be called bad. Everything that was once one generation ago, based on God's word, called bad and unacceptable in this country, is good and right and loving now. And anything that God has called good, most of society and much of the world calls it bad, bigoted, selfish, and hateful. Is there anybody here that with any common sense can reject what I just said? Everything that we've ever held on to that God says is good and right and purposeful in loving other people, the world says is bigoted and hateful. Everything that's good has been turned around. And every bit of that was foreshadowed for the last days. That's the mentality. If you take that mentality and then you remove any Christian influence at all, how quickly do you think they would buy into the lie? John 16:2 says this, "They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me, but these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them." There are people today that take anyone who really does try to follow God and say that you're the hater. You're the one that couldn't possibly believe in the true God, or you wouldn't act that way, and you wouldn't hate these things, and you wouldn't hate these people. And you know and I know that Jesus Christ and you, if you follow him, you better not hate anybody. And anything and any problem and any sin and any lifestyle, that's not the person. The person is priceless, and you love anybody. And if they don't know Jesus Christ, there's nothing you can say except to love them. But the world will turn you around just because you don't agree. And they will think that they're doing God a service because you're the hater anymore. That's how the world has been turned around. One, scriptures say it was going to happen. But two, the world doesn't look at the Christians as the great moral keepers, the moral compass. They look at the Christians as the bigots and the troublemakers and the ones that are keeping this nation from being what it can be anymore. Just like they did in the old times. So here's a picture that could happen today if Christians were gone. Those remaining will be a combination of people that are scared and clueless as to what God said was going to happen at the rapture, along with a combination of those who are so justified in their own sin and their selfishness and pride that they think God's pleased with them, along with a combination of those who are purposefully rebelling against God even though they know he exists. So, I personally, from the bottom of my heart, believe that once the Christian influence is removed, and that's the combination that's left, so much of even this country believes that any Christian influence is nothing but bigoted hatred, and those people need to be gone before this country can be what it needs to be. If that's the only people that are left, Satan can quickly sell a lie, especially when he's trying to step up as God on earth, right? And he can say, these people have been removed as punishment to them. These people have been removed because they're the ones keeping us and this world from being the true, loving, wonderful place it's supposed to be. Now we can go on with what we're supposed to do. And if you've already got all the true Christians gone, how quickly do you think that'll sell? If you don't think it'll sell quickly, you go back and look at Nazi Germany. If you don't think it'll sell quickly, you look at how quickly we've changed in the last 10 years. And then what you're going to have is the majority of the churches that are lukewarm, that didn't go anywhere on the day of the rapture, they're going to be backing that up. And they're going to be saying, absolutely right, the true churches still here, the ones that are nothing but love, and we're not the bigots, we're still here. It's all the troublemakers that are gone. So I don't know exactly how it's going to play out, but I can guarantee you with the mindset that scriptures say are going to be in the last days, that'll be part of it. And it'll be embraced a whole lot quicker than you're imagining because you're still thinking with the mindset of Jesus Christ and the scriptures. And you should have seen in the last couple of years how quickly that's changed even in this country. So that's one possibility. And we'll never get to the bottom of it until we're with Christ looking down saying, oh, that's how it'll happen. But I'm just telling you this, it's not far-fetched at all. It's very easy to understand seeing the things that are going on in this world, how quickly it'll be accepted. Now, with that said, I want to stop and turn the rest of our attention to the event itself. And I want us to walk through this because it is just awesome, okay? New Testament writers, even Jesus himself, tell us to look for and anticipate his coming at any moment. Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Those of you, I got to tell the story very quickly. I just have to, because it's going to play into what we're going to talk about. If you were here 5 years ago when we went through this in 2011, you've heard this story. But a lot of you have not heard it, and it's short. I was 6 years old when my grandmother set us down in her apartment late one night trying to scare the pants off my mom and dad about the rapture. And she tells them this big story, and my grandma was awesome, but she's fire and brimstone, right? Tells them the whole story of the rapture and how God is going to come at any minute and how mom and dad are going to burn in hell because they haven't accepted Jesus Christ yet. And so I'm this little six-year-old kid sitting at the table, right? And I'm pretty much about to just fall over dead with a heart attack with her telling me this story and how everybody's just going to disappear one day and mom and dad are going to be left standing there wondering what happened. And then nature calls and I gotta go do number two, right? And I'll be honest, I'm 48, and I can still remember this day as though it was yesterday. I skipped down the hall, went into the bathroom, and that was about the longest 15 or 20 minutes of my little childlike life, because every time I sat there more than 30 seconds, I was absolutely convinced that everybody in the living room and the kitchen were gone, and I was sitting on that toilet in the house all by myself, forsaken. And I would grab my little pants, and I would work my way over to the door about every 2 minutes, and I'd open it and say, "Are y'all still there?" And Grandma would be like, "Yeah, what's wrong with you?" "Nothing." And I'd go back and sit down, and I did this the whole time because I was that scared that I was going to be left alone sitting on the toilet at 6 years old. Now, I don't want you to develop that mentality from what I'm going to tell you. But it would be nice for us to have some reverence and some understanding of just how close we are and let it affect the way you live. Because just what I've told you in the first 15 or 20 minutes of this sermon, if it doesn't wake you up enough to realize we should be living different, I don't know what to tell you. Listen to this verse. Luke 12:37. Listen close. Luke 12:37 through 40, and then 45 and 46. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find what class? Watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself. This is a picture of Jesus Christ, the master, when he comes home. This is beautiful. He will gird himself and have them, the servants, sit down and eat. And he will come and he will serve them. So it's saying, the master is going to come back to the house very late. If the servant stays up and patiently waits for him, when he gets home, he'll be so proud of his servants that he'll set them all down at the table at midnight and say, "You sit there, let me take care of you." And he'll put on the apron and he'll go and cook and he'll serve his servants. That's a beautiful picture. Okay? Let's go on. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. But if the servant, now listen close. If the servant says in his heart, "My master is delaying his coming." Stop right there before I go to the next slide. He's called a servant, so that means he's already following who? The master. He calls him my master. So, if the servant says in his heart, "My master is delaying his coming," and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of the servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and in an hour when he is not aware, and he will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the what? Unbelievers. Number one, that is a vicious verse. He says, if you're not looking for me, I'm going to cut you in two and give you a portion with the unbelievers. Now, this is what I want you to listen to, and this is just for assurance, just for a minute. Notice here, the servants are living life as normal as they're waiting for their master. They're living such a normal life that they become complacent and lazy and sinful, right? Does that sound like that you're living in a tribulation period where you're running for your life and hiding in a cave and trying to steal food? No. They're living totally complacent and happy, fat and happy, living in sin, okay? That leads me again to believe that while we wait on our master, life goes on. But more than that, regardless of what you think about that part, doesn't matter. This is what this verse is stressing. There's a very blatant message. Jesus is talking to people who have listened. Jesus is talking to people who have already believed. These are people that are his servants, and he is their master. And he says, while I am gone and you are waiting on me, you get so tired of waiting, you get caught up in the world around you, and you have let that world replace me. Okay? You can never lose Jesus' love, but you can turn away. It says that that servant who is already serving the master will turn from him and embrace the world and embrace sin over God and turn away from God. And God says, when I come back, you, my servant, you're already serving me, I will treat you as a what? Unbeliever. And I will give you a place with the unbeliever. In black and white, red and white, what did that just say? You can be serving him, and while you're waiting, you get so caught up in the world that you choose to walk away from him and embrace the world. And even though you're his servant and he's your master, you have now chosen another master. And when he comes back, you will not be his servant anymore. You will be treated as a non-believer. The verse can't get any clearer than that. How many people right now have been living your whole life waiting as the servant, and while you've been waiting, you have gotten rid of all anxiety, all excitement, all worry over serving the master while he's gone at all, and you're so enthralled with the world that you have basically chosen the world over God. And he says, you might think you're my servant, but I'm going to treat you as an unbeliever. Some of you, that verse ought to strike your heart like an icicle, because it's where a lot of us are. So, I just wanted to throw that out there before we get into this, because we're getting ready to talk about the master coming home. And some of us, we might have been ready at one time, but we're not. We're not now. When the shofar sounds, let me ask you this. Is he going to find you anticipating his arrival? Or is he going to find you having left him and living with a renewed passion for the world? How many of you started strong and you just got a renewed passion for the world? You're just not waiting for him at all. If the shofar blew right at this exact moment, how many of you could be looked upon by Jesus Christ as anticipating his arrival and working for it and being excited about it? And how many of you would have to admit that you've been living for the world? Because once the ticket is punched, once you hear the trumpet, it's too late. What his reaction will be has been spelled out right there. So it's of dire importance. And now, here's the thing. A lot of us who are waiting on him, and we are trying to live for him, you cannot earn heaven. You cannot. But the simple fact is, if you love him and you've accepted what he's done to save you, you want to live for him. You want to love and serve him. And if you don't want to, then that shows your heart hasn't accepted him, not that he hasn't accepted you. You understand that. But even those of us that are waiting on him and anticipating and are trying to love and work for him, we don't often anticipate the rapture. How many of you sit down and think about the rapture? We ought to be, because we're closer than any generation in the history of mankind. So we ought to be, but we don't. One of the reasons is it seems so irrelevant and so far away, and we talked about it for 2,000 years, and it ain't never going to happen. It just seems surreal, right? Let me tell you this, because it's reality. It was very unrealistic, very surreal that there would ever be an inland attack on the United States the whole time since every one of us was ever born. But that was shaken in one day, wasn't it? Everything changed in a matter of moments. I bet every one of you here who's 30 years or older can tell me where you were on that day. And one of the other reasons that we don't really anticipate the rapture is it's difficult to imagine what it's going to be like. And so we're going to learn and we're going to anticipate and get excited together, because we should be right now anticipating, and we should be right now more excited than any other generation. With what I've told you right now, it ought to be enough to make you start thinking about and getting excited about it, because we know we're this close. We know there's a very good chance we're going to be in this thing we're going to be talking about. So we ought to be thinking about it. We ought to be getting excited about it. So let's imagine that it happens at this very instant, his return. It happens right now while we're all sitting here, right now while I'm talking. All right? What's going to happen? What's it going to be like? We're going to walk through it like we never have. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. It's where we'll start. Listen. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Now listen close to this. Ready? Say amen.
Amen.
For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. This is just a quick point to make right at the very beginning of the trumpet sound, okay? That is this. A lot of people believe in soul sleep. How do you answer that? You're going to answer it right there with 1 Thessalonians 4:13. When he comes, what will he do? He will bring with him those who have passed on. So if he's bringing them with him, where must they be to come with him? Already with him. Woohoo! That's an easy one to figure out, isn't it? So he's not going to raise them. He's not going to awaken them. He's going to bring them with him. All right, so let's continue on. Verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remaining until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. When he says asleep there, then you now know very clearly he means the body is asleep, because he just told you that they, in soul and spirit, are coming with him. Okay? So you see the difference. Very clear. Both mentioned in the same text. All right. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. With the voice, we've read this so much, it's just totally cliche. So we're going to break it down, okay? With a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet them in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, what I'm going to do, I'm going to read to you about three or four, I could read you so many, there's so many passages about the rapture and the coming of Christ. Going to read you three or four of the main ones. Let us hear everything all-encompassing that's said, Old Testament and New. And then after we hear everything said about that one moment, we're going to paint the picture of what happens. And it's pretty rocking, okay? Because we've read these and they have become so cliche, we miss nuggets of gold all the way through that are awesome. So let me read you the next one. And this one is going to be surprising. Isaiah, okay? Like 700 years before Christ, Isaiah 26:19. So the Old Testament's talking about this. What I want you to notice, again, is that the Old Testament talks about us being raptured and transformed. Even the Old Testament, hundreds of years before Christ. But it talks about it chronologically. We'll be raptured and changed before the hard times come. And when they come, we will go to our bride's chambers and be protected from what happens. Listen to what Isaiah says in Isaiah 26:19. Your dead shall live. Together with my dead body, they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, into your chamber. Shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation is past. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood and will be no more of a cover for the slain. What does he say? The earth will kick out all of its dead, and you will go and you will hide in your chamber while the Lord brings havoc on the earth. That's pretty beautiful. That's Isaiah, okay? So that's number two. Number three, 1 Corinthians 15:50. And I don't care if they've ever been cliché to you. They probably are because they're read everywhere. I want you to drink in every word because we're going to break them down and they're awesome. Listen, 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Twinkling of an eye doesn't mean the blink of an eye. Twinkling of an eye means light that enters the eye, bounces off the back of the eye, and then exits the eye again and meets the eye of the person beholding you, which is in a nanosecond. Okay? So in a nanosecond, this will happen. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruptible, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruptible, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? And I'm going to read you one more, and then we're going to walk through this, and it's awesome. Luke 17:34. I tell you, in that night, there will be two men in one bed. One will be taken, the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken and the other left. So one would have to be in the night. One would have to be in the day. One event. Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken and the other left. So let's walk through this. Are you ready? Put all these verses together and then all the other verses we could dig out. But we would be here all night just reading verses. On any ordinary day or night, someday, very probably soon, get this. This is how it plays out. And I want you to go back. If you say, well, I never really pictured it that way. Well, just go back and read it past your cliche level and you'll get it. Believers are going to hear the literal shout of Jesus Christ as he bursts into the heavens and calls on us. We're going to hear three things. We always think the rapture. Oh, I'm walking along. Bam, I'm gone. Right? Well, that's kind of, sort of. Okay, the way scriptures read, we're going to hear, as a believer, three things that no one else hears. The first one is Jesus Christ himself. When he steps through heaven's gate and into our sky, we will hear his voice. And I want to ask you a question. What do you think his voice will sound like? The word that it says that we will hear the shout of Jesus Christ as a believer, it's a military term. A shout, a soldier's last call. It's a call for his brothers and sisters in arms. And I just got goose pimples on top of goose pimples. What will it be like? You and I will be sitting here like this, and it won't be like, boom, we're gone. You know what it'll be like first? We'll all be like the RCA dog. Because we're going to hear. Because we will hear our shepherd when he calls us. And I want to ask you, what do you think the voice of Jesus Christ will sound like when he calls across the world? So it'll start with the call of Jesus Christ, and right after that, or in adjacent, being adjacent to it, right with it, we're going to hear the voice of the archangel. It's not repeating, we're going to hear from Jesus, the archangel, because guess what? We're not Mormons, and nowhere in the Bible does it teach that Jesus is an archangel. There's one archangel mentioned in the Bible, and it's Michael. Gabriel is a great angel, but he's not an archangel. There's one archangel, that's Michael. So Michael is going to be accompanying Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ will call out to us, to call us home, and we will hear him. And right behind it, in full agreement, is the master of the armies, Michael. He's calling out, and we will hear him. And then after that, we will hear the trump. Now, when the Feast of Trumpets is celebrated by the Jews, there's over 100 blasts. And on the 100th blast, it stops. Maybe that's what he means by the last trump. But after we hear Jesus Christ call, after we hear the voice of the archangel yell out, then we will hear the trump. And when the very last trump sounds, it's on. So I want to tell you this. I want you to think about this. Sometime in the future, we may very well hear, and it's going to be an unmistakable voice to us. And you got to know, in that moment, in your flesh, right here, right now, just like we are right now, you're going to come to the realization, oh my gosh, it's real. That's Jesus Christ. And then you're going to hear Michael, and you're going to say, oh my gosh, guess what's coming next? And then the trumpet's going to begin to sound. And you're going to be right here, and you're going to be hearing, and nobody else is going to be hearing. And guess what you're going to know is coming? You're not just going to be walking along and just going to be poof. God says, you will hear me call. You will hear Michael call, and you will hear the trump. And when that trump starts to play, you know it's the countdown, baby. When it's over, and you hear the last trump in a nanosecond, this is what I want you to get. First, God raises up those that have already died. Now, he says, I'm not coming here. I'm going to be like the groom coming for the bride. I'm going to come halfway. I'm going to meet you in the sky. Okay? I'm going to bring them with me, those that have passed already. I'm going to raise their bodies incorruptible and unite them first. I'm talking seconds, right? Nanoseconds. Because I know it's nanoseconds, because he says, and then you will be changed and you will go up to be with them to meet me in the sky. So you'll hear the voice, you'll hear Michael, you'll hear the trump, and at the last trump, in a nanosecond, whatever you're looking at in the natural with your senses right now will instantly be replaced with whomever you are with in the clouds as we're all grouped together waiting to take off with Jesus Christ. And you will no longer be looking through these eyes and hearing through these ears and smelling through this nose. In that nanosecond that you disappear from this scene, like we were all sitting here looking at each other right now through these peepers, in a nanosecond, we're all together, huddled with Jesus Christ by the millions, and you're seeing colors. You're looking down, skydiver's view, and you're seeing colors you've never seen, and you're hearing things you've never heard, because it's all new. But now, here's what I want you to get. The people that are with you, we're going to go together, and we're going to meet together in the clouds. It's Scripture. So we'll be together in the clouds. But then it says the people that have already passed away, he'll bring with him. And they'll be reunited with their bodies. And guess who's going to be in the clouds too? So people that you know that have passed on, you're going to meet with them in the clouds together, surrounding Jesus Christ. Now step it up one more. People you never got to meet. You'll meet for the first time at that moment. And they'll be fully mature, and you'll know who they are. And you'll be looking at each other with new eyes, and we'll be surrounding Jesus Christ. And it's going to be the most incredible homecoming of people you have known, people you do know, and people you never got to meet, but you always knew you would be with. That is the first place that you're going to meet them. In everything that Jesus Christ did through all of history was for that moment. So how excited is he going to be? Because he's not coming this time to bring wrath. That comes later, right? This isn't the wrath. This is the, I have come to get my bride that I have worked for since the world began. This is the accumulative end result of everything Jesus Christ did and all of his love. If ever there was a moment you would see Jesus Christ as happy as he could be, it would probably be here. With the exception of maybe one other scene we're going to paint in a minute. What is he going to look like? What will be on his face? What will he be sounding like? When we're all surrounding him, and will millions of people in the sky that far up, will we even be able to be seen by anybody on the earth? Or will we make a black cloud up there? And they're like, what is that? We won't stay there long. But I know my mom and dad are going to be there. And I know a number of you are going to meet people you've never met. How many of you do remember where you were when 9/11 happened? I can absolutely, with 100% certainty, tell you this. I will dare to imagine that we will remember for eternity where we were when we heard the voice of Jesus Christ and the voice of an archangel and the voice of the trumpet. And I, you know how we talked about one time we're going to all hopefully meet around a campfire, sing some songs with Zach playing the ukulele? Guarandog on to you, it's going to make for some interesting, funny, and maybe even embarrassing stories that we can tell each other about where we were on that day, because it's real. But I hope that you will live every moment walking in the Spirit, realizing you don't want to be telling a really bad tale at that campfire. I don't think I'm going to tell you what I was doing. Next. Right? Now listen to this. Immediately after the transformation, we get propelled to heaven and we meet our Savior face to face and we meet these people that left with us. And we've all been changed. We've all been rallied together and we're getting ready to go on the most exciting trip ever. And this is usually where we stop talking about the rapture. Dead gum, there's a little more to it than that. We're just in the clouds. We ain't there yet, right? So, anybody ever been skydiving? I can only imagine the view that we will have at this moment, okay? But now, here's the deal. You are surrounded by friends and family and loved ones, and you are with Jesus Christ, and we are packed together, and it's time to go. And we have unimaginable new senses. And we're literally beholding the glory and the presence of Jesus Christ for the first time. Now we're getting ready to take a journey with Jesus Christ because the whole reason he came was to pick up his bride and take her home. And I don't know whether heaven is somewhere out in space or whether heaven's through some other entrance. There is no direct verse that addresses this, but there is a direct verse that addresses when we come back with him. And that's Revelation 19:11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. This could be one of two things, because the same word is used for both, okay? Excuse me. This could be a picture of when heaven's gates open and we roll out of heaven headed towards the earth, or it could be a picture of the heavens, like clouds, opening, and we come riding through into the atmosphere. Scripture is not clear on which one it is. But I can tell you one thing for certain, regardless of which one is true. Doesn't matter which one's true, really. This is what I can tell you for sure. And it's going to kind of be different than what you've imagined about heaven. Okay? Heaven is a very real, very literal address. It's not some wondrous, ethereal, projected, spiritual place somewhere in another dimension that Doctor Strange will take you to. It is a very real physical place. I don't have doubts about that, and that's not Doug's version of the Bible. Okay? Let me tell you why. One, because when Jesus was resurrected, what was he resurrected into? A very real physical body. Where did Jesus go after he was resurrected? It'd be hard to sit in that throne if it ain't real. Okay? He's got a very real physical body. Two, the raptured saints, including us, I'm hoping, have what? The corruptible has put on incorruptible, very real physical bodies. And he's getting ready to take us to a place in our very real incorruptible bodies. And when Jesus Christ left in his very real incorruptible body, he went to make a place for us. He went to build the New Jerusalem, which is such a real place, it's made of gold. And it's such a real place, he's going to bring it back and put it smack dab in the middle of where the old Jerusalem was on planet Earth, which is a very real physical place. So the entire new city of Jerusalem, which is 1,400 miles by 1,400 miles by 1,400 miles, is made of something real. And it's being constructed right now. So heaven is a very real place. Material. Okay? And he's going to be taking us there, which right now we ain't there. We're where? We're above the earth together. So here's what I want to ask you. What will our welcome into heaven be like at that moment? You don't hear a lot out of Scripture about it. John 14, 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So we know when he comes back, where is he taking us? John 17, 24, in his last prayer to the Father, when he's in the garden, Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Now, just for a second, just indulge me. Everybody just close your eyes. Let's get on the imagination train. Okay? Think about this. Just think about this. What's it going to be like when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords walks into the gates of his Father's kingdom, and surrounding him, walking with him, and walking behind him are all of the people that he has worked so hard, his bride, his beloved, to save. And he is now, you want to talk about awesome. When you have American soldiers walking back after a victory, how awesome is that? When the parades are waiting and everybody's just waiting to welcome them home. Well, what about when millions upon millions of God's beloveds are walking back into the gates of heaven after he's made his grand entry into the earth to bring them home? Think about it. Everything that he's worked and died horribly for, he's going to be surrounded by countless angels. The Father himself is going to be there. And all of them have watched Jesus, who he was, all of his humble actions, all of his unbelievable sacrifices. They've watched his whole plan unfold since the beginning of creation. And now, it all comes down to this moment, that triumphal entry. Open your eyes. We don't think much about this, but he is going to make that grand entrance. That entrance that all of history, that every page of Scripture has been about, that moment. And guess who's going to be walking with him? If ever an angel would break dance, it would be at this moment. And I have got to imagine what kind of smile must be on my Jesus' face. Because we've seen his disposition in Scriptures. We've seen how he loves. We've seen his excitement. We've seen his passion. He was not Mr. Spock. He was more like Kirk. He was passionate. What must he feel like walking back in? Angels lined up by the millions. The Father there to welcome his son home after he's gone to get his bride. It is truly finished at this point. And now, I want you to drink this in. We have people here that have lost some very dear people to them. We have people here that have never met very dear people to them. And we have people here who we don't ever want to do without. When we walk through the gates of heaven, we will be ushered in arm in arm with those people. When Jesus Christ takes us from this atmosphere after the rapture back into the gates of heaven, every person that was ever dear to you in your life, you will have met right there when he gathered us. And you will walk through those gates together. I want you, I beg you, when you feel like you've lost hope, to remember that whoever has gone on before you, whoever you don't ever feel like you can do without, if they believe in Christ, if they died in Christ, the day, the very day you see the streets of New Jerusalem, you will be arm in arm with that person. And that's scriptural. How awesome is that? We never think about these things. We need to be thinking about them. Our God is so good. He's orchestrated all of this. Now, from this point, there's going to be a lot of activity going on with the raptured saints in heaven and simultaneously a lot going on in the tribulation. So next week, we're going to focus on what's going to happen to us after this moment. What happens as soon as we arrive. And we're going to cover several things, but we're going to cover the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, which is not a bad thing like you might be thinking it is. It's an awesome thing for Christians, okay? We're going to cover the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to cover the marriage of the bride to the groom. And we're going to cover the marriage supper. Because these things will all be happening in heaven. Like Isaiah said, you'll be raised and you'll go to your chamber. You'll go to the bridal chambers, okay? While there's all hell breaking loose here. Next week, we're going to talk about what happens up there with us. And the week after that, we're going to talk about what's happening down here at the same time. Just getting there was that's just the beginning. As awesome as everything was that we just heard. But I had to take this whole course of time because have you ever stopped? Everything I just read to you was scriptural, was it not? But have you ever stopped to walk through it and think about what would it be like to experience it? And to realize the implications of what it means by the way God lets it unfold, of who you will be with and what you will see and how it will play out. God is just awesome in how He set this up. And if you will understand what He has planned, it is so far-reaching, it's so emotionally connected to what we need and what we long for and what we want, that if you think of everything and the way He has it planned out, you think, oh my gosh, you know me. Oh my gosh, you care so much about me. You have this planned to love me from the moment the trump sounds until I get to the gates of heaven. It is set up to be the most fantastic moment of your life. But this is what I want us to close with. As awesome as this story was, every bit of this is right at our door. I cannot stress to you enough with the words that I can use, with everything that we've just said, how close we are possibly to this happening. Everything that we've discussed today will be lost if you have not chosen to live for Jesus Christ before that trump sounds. And I don't want to scare you into trying to believe in Christ because you won't have believed in Him and you'll still be lost if all you do. Fear is the beginning of wisdom, but it's not love for Christ. If you go to Christ because you want a free ticket with the rapture, you haven't really gone to Him. You have to understand who He is just through this story, how loving and awesome and passionate He is. And you have to accept Him and love Him and want Him. You can't just want a free ticket. But what I've got to stress to you is you don't have time to play anymore. This is getting serious. And everything we just talked about could be lost. Now, does it mean you can't be saved? No, it does not. And we're going to cover that. If anybody ever says that you can't come to know Christ after the rapture, during the tribulation, they're nuts. The problem with that is, well, one, you just missed the most awesome roller coaster ride in history. Two, you're missing an incredible love of Jesus Christ right now. And three, once the train leaves, you've got to wait it out. And what we're going to find out is waiting it out is going to literally be hell on earth while you live under the rule of the Antichrist and the judgment of God both at the same time. And you become America and the world's number one most wanted person. And you become the one that can't buy, sell, or trade. And you become the one that everybody wants to kill and blames for everything. All because you had to wait until we all left before you would really just stop and even consider the possibility of serving Jesus Christ. And if you are believing in Him, this is my last word and we're going to close. If we're this close, and if... Let me ask you, is anything in your job, in your recreation, in your sports, in your beautiful home, in your car, in your entertainment, is any of that going to make a hill of beans once we meet Him in the atmosphere 5 minutes later? Why is it the only thing you live for? I mean, I can't be any more blatant than that. Why does it consume your life right now? Why do you put your entire existence and identity into those things when every bit of it you will have to sit here and admit is not going to amount to anything? Why is it that everything that we consider eternal has not in any way affected how you live? And if I had to put this in a parable, we're all standing at the train station, and the train's so close, we hear the whistle and we see the steam rolling out of the top of the locomotive. And it's almost here. And none of us is working to do anything to get anybody at the train platform. Jesus Christ could really care less if every one of you had to lose your financial fortune today. He loves you, but because he loves you, he could really care less if you had to lose your health today. Because he loves you. He wants anything and everything that you have to lose to wake you up enough to what's eternal to happen to bring you around. Now, it's the worst thing in the world to sit here and give you proof like you've seen today and ask you to go and check it out yourself. Because it's irrefutable. It's the worst thing in the world to throw this at you, tell you to go check it out. You have no excuse intellectually for not believing it. Let you see how close we have to be. Let you see what's at stake in loss, what's at stake in what you could gain, and then watch you walk out of here and continue to be completely infatuated with nothing but the world. If you're living the way you shouldn't be living, and if you're living in such a way that you do have to worry what he's going to catch you in when he comes, if you know you're not trying to get people on that train platform, just draw a line in the sand right now and let your life count. The most awesome feeling in the world is to have completely abandoned anything you care about. That is freedom. And say, there is nothing that I'm afraid of losing anymore. I want to serve you. That's what these veterans had to do when they signed the dotted line to join the military. They have to say, I will leave my home, I will leave my fortune, I will leave anything and everything I've got going on that I care about in my life. When the bugle calls and you need me somewhere on foreign land, I will drop everything. Nothing else is important, and I will sell out to go and protect my country. When you join with Jesus Christ, you say, I love him so much that that's how I feel. I have signed on the dotted line. You are all that matters. Nothing in my life is important enough not to lose, not to trade in. That's what you say you mean when you accept Christ. But we're not living that way. And you got to make a choice. If you don't know him, I ask you, be like Caleb and do it. And do it now. Not just so you can make it into heaven, but so you can make this much of the rest of your life count for something. So when we get on the other side and we start talking about the crowns and all the things that you could be getting from God, you'll never work your way into heaven, but oh, there's so much that he wants to offer you for rewards for every little thing you do. Do you want to be the one that makes it in by the skin of your teeth? And Stacy and I joked about many times where he just puts you in charge of a manhole cover in the kingdom. That's all you.
Just guard this for me, okay? I think you can handle it.
Some of you, that's all you can handle because that's about all you did here. He has so much planned for us. Do you love him? I ask you, make a decision right now because time is out that you're either going to make your life count and you're going to tell him no holds barred. I don't care what you have to do in my life, what I have to give up, how tough it has to be. I want to serve you. And if you don't know him, doggone, you've heard enough. You've heard enough tonight to know that he's real and to know that you need to be serving him. Do something about it and quit being so proud and so ashamed to mention him as your king. The night comes very shortly, and you will not have another chance to do another thing for the kingdom like you can now. We'll do a lot. We'll serve in a lot of ways on the other side, but right now, you have an opportunity to do things for the king that you will never, ever in eternity have a similar opportunity to do again. Do you understand that? Don't pass it up. Get busy. Let's stand for prayer.